All right, welcome everybody. Before we begin, I just want to know where you guys are from. So, who's from California? Woo! The California pride. Texas? There's a lot of Texas, yeah. Okay, at this point, what else? Just tell me your state.
Arizona.
Arizona. Wow, raise your hand if you're from Arizona. This is like a solid Arizona crowd. Okay, where else?
Georgia.
Wow. Colorado. Oklahoma. Very cool. I'm from Carpinteria. Had any of you guys ever heard that word before? No? Some of you? Yeah? Okay. It's like a little beach town above LA, kind of like Santa Barbara. Have you guys heard of Santa Barbara? It's kind of like around there. That's where I'm from. All right. If you guys have Bibles, will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians 2. We're going to look at just two verses together. And the way this is going to go, we'll look at this text together for maybe, I don't know, half an hour-ish, and then we'll have about 15 to 20 minutes-ish of questions. So I'll be talking through some different things. If you have questions, practical questions, theological questions, how does this work, what does this mean, write them down. That's a really rich time because we really flesh out what does this look like practically. So let me read for us Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I'll pray for us. And we'll dive in. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Shall we close this door too? Gotta come in? Yeah. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let me read and pray. We'll dive in. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed and abounding with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for this day, for the Lord's day. I thank you we get to be in your word now together. We thank you for these glorious truths about Christ, about receiving him, about walking in him, about how the Christian life ought to work. God, I pray that this would be helpful and encouraging. I thank you for these precious saints here, and we ask that you would open our eyes now to behold wonderful things in your word together. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to begin, I want to think about you guys, any of you guys into the Olympics? I know they're happening right now. Some of you, maybe a little bit. Imagine, do you guys know the 400 relay? Do you know what that is, 400 meter relay, where you have four people, they each one runs a lap, and then they hand the baton off, right? And they pass it on. Imagine if you got a letter when you get home from camp from the USA committee, and they said, you know what? We have three of the best runners, but we would like for you to run the final lap. How many of you guys would take them up on that offer? Maybe just a few of you just to be there, just to be publicly humiliated on TV. We know intuitively, like, oh, wow, I don't think that's a good idea. But sometimes we can view Christianity like that. Jesus, he's the champion. He's awesome. He's better than me. He ran three full laps, but now he's handed me the baton and he says, I'm going to go stand on the sidelines. I'm going to cheer for you or maybe scoff at you or judge you if you don't do a good job. But now it's your turn. Now you finish the race. You run. And we think that it's as if we started with Christ, we received the baton from Christ, but now we're going to leave him behind. And in our own strength and with our own wisdom and our own ability, we run the Christian life. Now, that is not the way the Christian life works. That's actually the way false teachers often portray Christianity. That was what was going on in the book of Colossians. There were false teachers, and they said, yes, yes, you've received Christ. You've trusted in Christ, but now you need something more than Jesus. If you want to grow, you need our rules. You need your works. You need our traditions. You need to refrain from certain foods. You need to add certain practices. And if you do all of these things and don't do all of these things, then you will truly be a Christian. And that's not just a temptation for the Colossian church, that's a temptation of all of our hearts. Our hearts it's once been said, are like idol factories. We inherently want to trust in other things besides Jesus. We inherently want to trust in ourselves and in our own works and in our own righteousness. And you might have known, I need Jesus, when you trusted in him, but then you can forget that you still need him and you start trusting in yourself. And so Paul answers this question, how do I walk as a Christian? How do I grow as a Christian? He answers that in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And we'll look at this passage just in two simple ways. We'll look at the solution that he gives in verse 6, and then the practical way, the strategy it works out in verse 7. Okay, so what do we do if we're trusting in ourselves and not Christ? Listen to what Paul says. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, now, in settings like this, I like to ask questions, and I need answers. I need to hear from you, okay? How do you receive Jesus? When Paul says, as you received Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean? How do you receive Christ? Just tell me anything you can. Yeah. We welcome him into our hearts. What else? Repentance. What else? Yeah, yeah, like believing that the gospel is true, Jesus died on the cross, and then making it for ourselves. Like, I need that. Yeah. There's one word we haven't said yet. It's a typical, it sums all of this up usually. Any words? We receive him. Faith. By faith. Faith. Receiving is faith. How do you receive? If you're a cup and you need water, how do you receive it? Do you do anything, really? Well, I guess you kind of place yourself under it and you receive it. If you have hands and you're receiving a present, what do? They're open hands. You're not achieving something, you're accepting. You're receiving. This is faith. Now Paul says, as you received Christ, and before we move on, I want to make sure this is clear for you guys, because I was a church kid. I grew up in a Christian home, Christian schools, went to youth group. I even like led in worship and I did different ministries. And guess what? I'd never received Christ, truly. I believed he was Son of God. I believed his Bible was true. I knew I was supposed to obey all these things, but guess what? My heart was not born again. I didn't actually love him. I didn't love his word. I just did it because I wanted to please my parents, wanted to please my pastors and youth pastors and youth leaders, but I had never received Christ. And it wasn't until I was a senior in college at a Christian school, and I was a straight A student and a type A kind of personality, and I just had a bad week, and I had a midterm final to turn in, and it was a paper I had to turn in by midnight on Friday, and for the first time in my life, I just quit. I didn't do it. I was like, I'm getting an F. This is crazy. I'm getting an F. Monday comes around. I'm in the class. The professor says, hey, Bo, where's your paper? And I said, oh, just give me an F. I was kind of like proud. Like, it's fine. Just give me an F. And he was a godly man. He said, come with me to my office. So we go sit down. He's asking me what's going on. And I just explained it was a hard week. I didn't get it done. Just give me an F. And then he looks at me and he says, do you know what grace is? And I was offended, as you probably would be if someone asked you that question. Yes, I know. I've been in church my whole life. I know what grace is. And he said, okay, turn in that paper anytime you want for the rest of the semester. No penalty. And I immediately objected. I was like, no, that's not fair. Nobody else got to do that. That's not right. And he smiles and he looks at me and he says, oh, so you don't know what grace is. And it was an arrow to my proud, unsaved heart. I didn't know what it was to receive Christ. I thought I had to perform so that then Christ could save me. I thought I had to obey God so that then he could love me. And I could, so to speak, earn the grace of God. Is that how grace works? No, grace is free. How do you receive Christ? You, with open hands, freely, with nothing from yourself, you freely receive Christ. And if you have not freely received the grace of God in Christ, then you have yet to even understand the beginning of this passage. To be saved is to receive Christ by faith. That's how Christianity begins. No, I didn't understand that experientially till I was older. Till I was 21, I got saved. But Paul's point is this. As you've received Christ by faith, so now run the race on your own and forget about Jesus. Is that what he says? No. He says, as you've received him, so walk in him. Do you know what he's saying? The same way you started Christianity, trusting in Christ, is the same way you continue to live the Christian life. You walk by faith. You obey by faith. You grow by faith. And so he fleshes out what this looks like in verse 7. So the answer is, okay, as I've received Christ, so I must walk in him. Well, what does that mean practically? Verse 7, he fleshes this out, and he does so in four ways, and he describes it in a few different metaphors. And he sums it up this way. Verse 7, he says, having been firmly rooted, so that's the first thing, firmly rooted, that's referring to what we just said. That's salvation. That's when you trusted in Christ. Christ is, when you trust in him, you're like a plant that's been uprooted in the desert and you've been planted next to a river, rivers of living water. You guys know Psalm 1 where it says, how blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, who dwells in his word, meditates on it day and night. He's like a what? A tree planted by streams of water. And all the nourishment of that tree comes from that water. That's like what happens when you trust in Christ for the first time. You are rooted in him. All the righteousness comes from him. All the strength comes from him. All the grace of God comes from him. Jesus said, I am the branch, you are the, or I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Draw your strength from me. Now, this is how Christianity begins. Having been firmly rooted. That's past tense. This is what happens when you trust in Christ. You're summing up everything we've already said. Now, having been rooted, as you've received him, now what do I do? The next thing he says is, verse 7, being built up in him. Now, I love this metaphor. This is a building metaphor. Jesus, if we think about a building, and we think about this often, what's the metaphor? What place does Jesus have if you're thinking of a building as a Christian life? Where does Jesus fit in the building? The foundation, right? The cornerstone. And that's absolutely true. But here's another question. Is Christianity, Jesus is your foundation? He's what you're built upon? And now you, in your own strength, in your own wisdom, you build the house. Is that Christianity? No, what does it say? Built on him? Is that what he says? Being built, what's it? What's that word? In him. That's a strange thing to say. Being built in him, what does that mean? Well, think of it this way. Jesus is like the air that the building is in, or he's the country that it's being built in. He's everything around the building. He's not just the foundation, which he is. He's the room. He's the door. He's the stairwell. He's the kitchen. He's everything. Christianity, the Christian life, is not us leaving him and now in our own strength building on him. All of your growth as a Christian must be from and in him. You could put it this way. Christ alone saved you, and Christ alone saves you. Do you know that? In the same way you received him, you walk in him. A great theologian I love, Joel Beakey, said it this way. To grow in our faith, we don't need more than Christ, but more of Christ. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need more of Jesus. Now, Paul fleshes out the opposite strategy in the end of this chapter. He describes those who think you can grow in other ways. Look what he says in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, going into detail about visions, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch. Deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having to be sure a word of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, and hear this, but are of no value against fleshy indulgence. Do you know what's the worst part about man-made religion? It doesn't work. It's not helpful. You'll never beat your sin with your own strength and your own wisdom. You will never learn to love God more with your own wisdom, with your own traditions. It has no value. What is the solution? To grow in love for God and obedience to God. It's more of Christ. As he said, holding fast to the head. Jesus does not just save us from our sins. He saves us from our sins continually. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31 is a great passage. He says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification. Do you guys know what that word means, sanctification? It means to grow as a Christian. So that as it is written, and I love this, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is so important. Does it make any sense if you are growing as a Christian and you're growing in your love for God and you are growing in your hatred of sin to then turn around and boast about it? If you boasted about it, who gets all the credit? You do. You're living as if you are the one who sanctifies yourself. Where do we boast? Our boast is in the Lord. Why is that? Because even our sanctification, even our growing in holiness, all of that comes from the Lord. All the strength, all the wisdom. Another way Paul puts it, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I love that he says work out your salvation. Does he say work for your salvation? No. I don't know why, but I picture it like you're like in a bubble, the bubble salvation, and you're in the bubble. And sanctification, you're just working it out. You already are saved, but now you're just working it out. Work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The only way to grow as a Christian is for God to be working in you, to desire to grow, and to give you the ability to grow. Our own works don't sanctify us. We only are sanctified when God is working. We're clinging to God. We're clinging to Christ. His Spirit is at work, and we, by God, are made more holy. Our working, one picture is like the working of sails. Can you guys picture a sailboat? Now, they work, but where does the energy come from? Does it come from them? No, it comes from the wind. That's like God. God gives the wind and the power. We receive it by faith. We're trusting in him. We're believing his word, and he pushes us along. When we work by faith, we're trusting in Christ. That is how we grow. Now, I want to think about a few practical things. You guys know about the doctrine of adoption. When you're a Christian, you're adopted into God's family. You have all the legal rights as a son or daughter of God. Now, does it go like this? You obey God so that when you die, then you're adopted by God. Is that how it works? No, right? When you trust in Christ, that very moment, you trust in him, you're born again, and you have now been adopted. You have all the legal rights as a son or daughter of God. That very moment. So, when you live as a Christian, should you think, I need to work really hard so that I could become a son or daughter of God? That's not how it works. We do live and work because we're a son or daughter of God. We have that comfort knowing I belong to him. None can take me out of his hands. Therefore, I want to live like a son or daughter of God. Another way to put it, thinking about Christ's power over sin. Do we fight our sin to become free from our sin? Or, as Romans 6, 1 through 14 tells us, we have been freed from the power of sin. You fight sin because you've been freed from its power. That's just so important. As if we were to spend time looking at Romans 6, 1 through 14, Paul is essentially saying, when you trusted in Christ, you are no longer a slave of sin. Sin's power is, its enslaving power has been broken. We all have remnants of it in our flesh, but we are not enslaved to it. And so when we trust in Christ, we know we're not working so that one day we could be saved from sin, but no, Christ has defeated sin. And so by his power, I will grow in my fight with sin. Another way we could put it is, God does not want your obedience apart from faith. If you were to just do the right things and not trust God and not love God, you would be a Pharisee. You would be a hypocrite. You would be those who externally live pretending that you love God, trying to please maybe your parents or pastors. But if you don't trust and love God, this is not what God wants from you. God describes people like this as, their lips are close to me, but their hearts are far from me. God does not want formalism. He doesn't want hypocrisy. He doesn't want us to pretend to love him and obey him. He wants us to be trusting by faith in his son and then living that out. And so Paul says in verse 7, again, we're fleshing out. How do we do this? We've been firmly rooted. We're being built up in him. And then he says, having been established in your faith. I love that metaphor. It's what keeps us steady, what keeps us from moving around. Do you know what makes you unsteady in the Christian life? Trusting your own strength, trusting in your own wisdom, trusting in other people's wisdom or man's traditions. When you ground all of your assurance on your performance, that makes you unsteady. Do you know what makes you steady? Trusting in Christ, trusting in his word, receiving his word, obeying him by faith because you believe all these things to be true. When you do these things, when you walk in Christ by faith, you're going to be steady. You're not going to move around a lot. In the question and answer time in the last session, someone asked about assurance and what's the balance between, you know, really considering, am I walking as a Christian, but then not basing everything on that performance? We talked about, I think this is helpful, I'll say it now, assurance. You guys know what I mean by assurance? Like, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. Assurance is like a tricycle, and there's three wheels on a tricycle. You got a big wheel, and you got two little wheels. The big wheel, the main thing, is looking to Christ and trusting in Christ. If someone is like, I don't know if I'm a Christian, that's the first and main place to go. Do you trust in Jesus? Have you clung to him as sufficient to save you for all of your sins? And if you keep doing that, looking to him, that's the main thing. Then the little back wheel over here would be your obedience to God. If you are living a life of ongoing sin, not repenting of your sin, well, take one back wheel out of a tricycle, and what's it going to do? You just kind of spin around in circles, right? It's not the main thing, but it's one thing. And then the other little circle, or the other little wheel, is the internal testimony of the Spirit of God. Romans says the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're sons or daughters of God. Now, these are the ways we get assurance. You could miss one of these. There are true Christians who aren't in sin and are looking to Christ, and they don't always have this sense that they're a Christian. And the Bible says that can happen sometimes. But what we would say is just press on looking to Christ. Press on obeying Christ. If you're living your life as a Christian and you're not obeying, you're giving in to sin, I would say make that a concern. Don't live pretending like it doesn't matter. Repent of your sin. But the main thing, the thing that keeps us stable and secure is looking to Jesus. Now, before we look at the last one in verse 7, I want you to notice this. These three things, been firmly rooted, being built up, and having been established, are all in the passive tense. Do you guys know what that means? That means it's happening to you. Who's doing all of these things? God is doing these things. God himself gets the credit, gets the glory for our Christian life. He's the one who roots us, who builds us up, and who establishes us. And then when all of that's in place, look at verse 7. What's the result? Abounding with thanksgiving. Listen, what's a sure mark that someone is not trusting in Christ? They're not thanking God for their works. They're either proud because they're a better kid than everybody else, or they're really unstable and uncertain because they're trusting in themselves and not Christ. And so there's not going to be a lot of thankfulness. When you are looking to Jesus, when you are daily obeying him because you're trusting in him, when you witness God making you hate your sin more and loving his word more, when you watch the Spirit of God produce fruit in your life as you're abiding in Christ, you're going to be really thankful. God, thank you. Thank you that I don't love that sin like I used to. Thank you that I love your word more than I used to. Thank you that I love obeying you more than I used to. We boast in the Lord. Thank you, God, for making me more like Christ. I'm abounding in thanksgiving. So I'll end with this. One of my favorite catechisms from church history, the Heidelberg Catechism, talks about what is your only hope in life and death? And I think most of us get the death part pretty well. If you were to die today, and so were to ask you, Jesus were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? There's really only one answer, right? It's Christ. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. I trust in him. That's my hope for heaven. But I don't know if we always think about the life part. What's your only hope in life? What happens when today you give into a sin? What's your hope? Well, it's Christ. We still battle our sin, and so we still need Christ. What's our hope for growing in Christianity, growing in love for God, growing in our obedience? Listen, it's not our self-effort. It's still Christ. It's Christ alone. It's that Christ is the vine that will produce in me fruit through his Spirit, through his word. Christ is our hope in life and in death. Now, I wanted to leave time for Q&A. I think this is a topic that's really helpful when we draw out specific questions. What about this? Or how do I think about this? Or how do I grow? How do I recognize fruit? Whatever it may be. So let me pray for us, and then I think it'll be fruitful for us to keep fleshing this out together with some questions. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth that as we received you by faith, we are called to walk by faith, that we don't leave Christ behind as we grow as Christians, but that every day we need to look to Jesus, not only for pardon of our sins, but for power in our holiness. We thank you that you are a Savior and that you are present with us, making us more like yourself, making us more into the image of Christ. Thank you that you, God, through your Spirit, through your word, help us to defeat sin and to walk in obedience. Pray that this would be helpful for all of us, that we would never look backwards to ourselves or to the world's wisdom, but we would continue to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and grow into his image. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's dive in a little on some questions. Any initial thoughts, questions, something not clear, and practical things? Go for it. I know you guys have them. Who's the brave first person? Let me ask you guys a question first. How much of this feels like kind of new for you guys versus like, no, I understand this. It's just hard for me. How many of you say like, this is kind of a new thought? Like keep looking to Christ to grow in Christ. Not too new? How many of you guys would say like, yeah, I get this. It's just hard. Okay, that's good. That's helpful because it's first and foremost, we got to be clear in our heads. How many of you guys would say, I'm prone to acting when I don't know if this is really what's going on in my heart. How many of you guys are like that? I'm like that. That's me all the way. Some of you guys, maybe the rest of you guys are pretending and not raising your hand. I don't know. That's okay. Okay. Any questions? I can bring up the ones that came up the last time, but usually just, yeah, go ahead.
How would you best go about to learn how to stop pretending?
Yeah, okay, that's good. I would say, well, first and foremost, it's just between your soul and God, right? So be honest with God. Be honest with him. So have time with the Lord and be honest about, even I would say as the psalmists are, honest where your heart's at. If you're, any of you guys ever have a hard time reading the Bible, like you open it and you're like, I'm not all the way here right now. My soul is not all the way here. God doesn't want us to, he knows our souls. So we say, we're honest with God. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? God, help me. I am not feeling a lot of affection for you right now. So I'd say be honest in prayer with God. And then I would say then go to him for help, right? Not just somehow try and muster it up, but be honest in prayer. Say, God, help me. Help me when I'm not, and whatever that issue is. I don't really want to read right now. Help me. I don't really want to give, or I want to give into this temptation right now. Help me. So I'd say be honest with God. He knows us. And what's amazing about him as a good father is he wants to help us. And what's amazing about Christ is he's interceding. He's living to help us. He's like, I'm here. I want to help. So I think just being honest is maybe the first thing I would say to the Lord. And then maybe the other one is sometimes we fake it for people. You know, I would say we ought to confess. Usually that's fear of man or wanting to please people more than please God. So I would say mortify that sin in that go to God and confess it. God, I repent. I'm doing that for people. Or even confess it to others. Like, this is something I'm struggling with. I'm doing this for people. And it's not wrong to want to please our parents or want to please our pastors or our friends, but that's not our main motivator. You know, I want to do this to please God. The worst thing about sin is I'm sinning against God. Not just the consequences, not just that it's not good for me, but I'm against you and you alone. So I think be really God-centered in your own soul. Be honest with God, confess your sin to God, and then keep going to him for help. Not like go away so that you can present yourself better to him later. Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, question? Yeah. I would say quenching the Holy Spirit is another way of saying we're sinning. You know, we're just living in a way that's displeasing to the Holy Spirit. And so maybe any more specific question, like what do you mean by that? Like when you quench the Spirit, like why is that a concern in your mind? What's that? What's underneath that? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Okay. So yeah, because we are going to give in to sin. And I would say there's a couple steps. First and foremost, we go to God for forgiveness, right? We go, if you're a Christian, you know that I'm already forgiven in Christ. I'm justified in Christ. But I go for restored communion with God. Like that's why we go back to him. I want to be at peace. I want to be in communion with God again. So we confess our sin. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Then the key moment there is, do I believe Christ and his word that he forgives me and that I'm restored to him? Or am I going to believe my flesh or the accusations of the devil? Like, no, he's never going to forgive you. He doesn't forgive you. So I think that's a critical moment. Do I know that I can go to my father like the prodigal son and he's going to embrace me? So that sometimes that's just a critical spot. Like, I'm going to go all the way back home because of Christ and I'm going to be welcomed in. So sometimes the breakdown happens there. And then I would say, then now I'm at church or I'm at camp and I'm still like kind of down, but should I worship? I don't think it's false worship to be like, I'm still like sorrowful a bit over my sin. I'm broken over my sin, but God deserves my worship. And so I can go to him even as I am right now in Christ. And I'm going to be honest with him and I'm going to pray to him. And that's not false worship. You know, it's not false to not be all perfect and worship God. So that's not false at all. I would think the thing that would be false is I'm not really trusting in Christ and I'm not really certain that God loves me and forgives me, but I'm just going to like go along with emotions so that people think I'm a Christian, right? So I think the main issue is, do I believe the gospel right now today that my sins can be forgiven and God calls me to himself and wants me to worship him? Is that helpful? Yeah, okay. Any thoughts or questions? Yeah. 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 Well, I think the biggest problem in assurance is that people spend too much time on the back two wheels and not on the front wheel. Now, I'm not saying they're not important, but I think if you make everything in assurance your performance, you're never gonna be glorified until heaven. And so you're always gonna be like, man, I'm still struggling with sin. Am I saved? I flesh that point out a little more, I would say to a believer who's not sure, if I was to ask you this, do you really struggle? Do you really fight your sin? Do you really hate your sin? Because if you do, you're a Christian. Because non-Christians don't hate their sin. They love their sin. Non-Christians don't battle with sin. They don't have the Spirit of God making war with the flesh. They just are in sin and they like their sin. They don't always like their consequences. They might do self-help discipline to stop things. But Christians battle sin. And something that I've heard from older saints is the older and more sanctified you get, in some senses, you're more broken over your sin because you're more holy. And even a little sin in your heart that no one else sees, like, makes you so like, God, why is this in me? That's actually a mark of holiness, to be more tender to our sin. Now, I would say if you're an unrepentant, perpetual, practicing sin, you have no right to call yourself a Christian. Like, that's true. But if you're battling with sin, don't be, I'll at least put it this way, keep battling. Recognize the battle itself is evidence, and don't make that your main wheel for assurance. Look to Christ. Do I believe what God says in his word about Jesus is true? Do I believe he saves sinners? Do I believe that I'm a sinner who can be saved by him? Do I believe all of what his word and promises say? And if I believe him, that's like the engine of your assurance. That's where the main part of assurance is always going to be, is looking to Christ. Any other questions? Or I think that's helpful. Yeah. Okay, cool. Anything else? Those are good questions. Yeah.
In light of the topic of this breakout session, don't be a good kid, what's the counsel that maybe you would give to a student who knows that they're not trusting in God, who knows that they don't believe in God, but they don't want to be hypocritical? At the same time, they realize that there are consequences to not putting up the facade of being a good kid.
So would you say to like a non-Christian? Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is a non-Christian. And then flesh that out again. So how would we counsel a non-Christian?
So an unbelieving student who doesn't want to be hypocritical. Maybe they're recognizing that their behavior is not in line with their heart.
Okay.
But they also are struggling with the battle of, if I'm not putting up the facade, there are consequences.
Yeah.
Know what my parents are expecting.
Right. I see. Expects. Well, okay. The categories that instantly come to my mind are, I'm like a church history guy, and they talked about, the reformers talked about the three uses of the law. The first use of the law shows us God is perfect and holy, and we're not. So the first thing it does is it like humbles us and makes us realize I need Christ. The second use of the law is for society. Is society better when God's laws are being obeyed? Yes. Is society better? Would a country be better if the Ten Commandments were honored? Yes. And then the third use of the law is the Christian use. Now that I've trusted in Christ and the law is restraining, it's how I love God. It's how I want to love God. So I would say the first two are kind of relevant. In some sense, it's of some value to be like, if you obey God, your life's not going to be as bad, right? That's true. If you're obeying the Ten Commandments, if you're endeavoring to obey the Ten Commandments, there's going to be less consequences. You're probably not going to end up in jail. You're not going to end up in debt. You're not going to end up in all of these things. However, I think of the rich young ruler who's like, yeah, I do all these things. But Jesus is like, but you don't really understand that you aren't, you actually are only doing some of them. You have an idol in your heart and it's money. Repent of that and come to me. So I would say maybe we could start at the second use and be like, listen, if you obey God, it's going to go well for you. But the more we give them of the law of God, it should expose you have a bigger problem than just life. There's a holy God and you're going to die and you need to be reconciled to him. So I would say use God's law to show them how to live and to show them they need Christ, and then give them Christ. Christ is actually going to. And I think maybe another one would be sometimes people want Christ in the sense that he makes my life better, but they don't want Christ in the sense that they don't want to confess their sin and repent and surrender their lives to him. So we have to be careful not to just give people nuggets from Jesus to improve their lives. It's like, no, we want them to see, no, you need to be reconciled to God. And not until you are having faith in Christ will there ever be real meaningful fruit, you know, in that sense. That's helpful. Questions? Any thoughts? Questions? Reflections? Yeah. Yeah. Totally. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So, yeah, Romans 7 and 8 are, that's the place to go. And even 6, because it's like, well, and 5 is like, look what Christ did. 6 is like, you're not a slave. 7 is like, but it's still hard. And 8 is like, but Christ, right? So that's the section of scripture you'd go to. I would say another thing that church history they talk about are the means of grace, which they're not like some magic that you do, like we're not Roman Catholics, but they're these places in that God has made that are like a waterfall of grace. And if you go put yourself there, it's going to bless you. And I would say, avail yourself of these things. Go to the places where God said he's going to encourage you. So, and they're all the basic ones, right? So go to church, because that's where the saints, your friends, are going to remind you of what's true. Remind you of God's grace. Remind you he forgives you. Whatever specifically you're discouraged about, you'll have people in your life to give you the word of God on those issues. So you're not always going to be as strong as you want, but the body of Christ will be. That's what we're for, right? We're like, I always like the picture of like, we're like a little coal. You're all by yourself. Sometimes you can get cold, but when you put all the coals together, that's what the church is. We encourage one another. So church, I would say, and a good church, right? You know that, like one that's going to give you the word of God. And seeing the word of God and is going to take God's word seriously, give you the good stuff. And then, you know, I would say when you said like, yes, looking to Christ, but what else? I wouldn't be so quick to jump past that. I think it would be like, look to Christ in the specific places where you're discouraged. So what are the specific places where you tend to get discouraged? And then look to Christ there. What does Christ and his word say about those issues of where you're discouraged, and then believe him. Like, trust what God's word says is true. Because it's not going to be like, it's not going to be past him or other than him. It's going to be him in those areas of discouragement that are going to lift your soul. Yeah, that's helpful. And then, yeah, so to cover the means of grace, you got church, you got the Bible, you got prayer. Be honest with God about your discouragement. That's pretty much, those are the basics, right? But those are the places where God's like, I'm going to bless. I'm going to pour out my grace and my word through these things. So keep going to them. Definitely don't do the Colossians error and go look for encouragement in other sources. It's always going to be Christ. And it's more like, there's this funny story. You remember when the beginning of John where Jesus calls Nathanael and he was sitting under the fig tree and he's like, before you were at this fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael's like, what? He like gets his mind blown. You saw me under the fig tree? And it's like such a funny little tiny piece of Christ's glory. Like, you knew I was sitting under a tree before you saw me? And Jesus says, yeah, but you're going to see greater things than that. I think Jesus is like that. Like, we've all tasted and seen that he's good, but the more we go into him, he just opens up into glory and into help. And it's never elsewhere. It's just he's better than you think. There's more encouragement in Christ than you think for those areas of discouragement. So go looking for him in all of scripture, in those areas of discouragement, and he'll be infinitely more than enough for your discouragement. Yeah.
So having this kind of like works standard for your life, it is harmful for relationships and like friendships, because so easily you see red flags and it's like, well, is this person doing this? Because this is important, because I'm basing my life standard. So how would you say are some ways to control your thoughts when you're surrounded by people and like the first thing you think is, oh, like, are they really doing that? I feel like I've developed an over
totally
like, I'm just consumed with what other people are doing,
for sure.
The standard that I have for myself,
right,
is I have to live up to
totally. And that's, you're describing me too. And it's interesting because there's kind of two answers that are both wrong. There's legalism and there's antinomianism. Legalism's like, try harder. And antinomianism's like, stop trying. And both are wrong. The answer is the gospel. And it's interesting because the answer is God's more holy and his standard is far higher than your standard. Standard's perfection. So don't lower the standard. And God is merciful. And he meets that standard in Christ. So it's like, The standard is perfection. Christ alone meets that standard. And then Christ is able to take us, jars of clay, and he's not disgusted at us. He's like, come to me. And he was, just read him in the Gospels. How does he interact with us? He's like delightful. He's so patient and gracious. He was the perfect one who had every right to be like, you suck and you suck and you suck and you suck. And he wasn't like that. Like, well, why? Because not only was he holy, but he was, God is infinitely merciful and compassionate and tender and kind. So we don't lower either one. It's like the perfect, God's standard is be perfect as I'm perfect. Be holy. I want to be as holy as I can be. I want you to be as holy as you can be. And then remember the gospel. It is through Christ who met that standard and is making us more like him that's going to make, that's going to lift us to holiness. So it's not like I need to hammer it into people, be holy. Because that's like, now it's like my effort and my like, come on. It's more like, no, Christ will lift us all to be holy. So give people Christ, you know, like meditate on Jesus. Just enjoy looking at him in the Bible. Like, what a guy. Who's like that? Who's like that? And then absorb that. I want to be like that. And the standard's still God's holiness, but how do we get there? The way Christ gets us there, by faith and by looking to him and by just how amazing and glorious he is, you know? So think about it. How does Christ deal with sinners? And that's how I want to deal with sinners. You know, that's how I want to deal with my own self, meaning like I'll believe that I can be forgiven through all of my sin, and then I want to treat others that way. So it's just, yeah, be like, absorb as much of Christ as you can, and then deal with others in that same way. You know, put on Christ. That's what all Paul's letters, put on Christ. Patient, kind, tenderhearted, gracious, you know, forgiving. Christ has forgiven us, so we can be tenderhearted with one another. How patient is God with us? Does that make sense? Is that kind of, yeah, okay. And it's kind of simple, and it's kind of like really hard, you know, but yeah, that's good. Cool, yeah.
Okay, so you said that Christ is like the sanctuary.
Yeah.
I know that, and that's something like I'll start my day like remembering, and then as the day goes on, like I'll get caught up in like things, and then I forget. So like besides prayer,
yeah,
and like constantly reminding yourself and meditating on God's word, what are other practical ways to remind yourself like through your busy day that like God is in this sanctuary?
Yeah, so I would say it's not other ways. It's just getting better at it. It's just actually applying those truths of God's word to the whatever things that you're talking about, you know? So it's not like it's something else or someone else. It's just, it's like connecting the dots of Jesus to, like, give me like an example. Like, when do you forget? Like, what are you talking about?
I think often when I get caught in like sport.
Yeah.
And then like responses to my siblings. Yeah.
Right. So those are two areas where you're like, okay, it's easy for me to forget Christ. I know it's Christ, but it's easy for me to forget. So I would suggest take schoolwork and then comb the Bible with all the relevant scriptures. And there's probably specific areas of schoolwork that you're like, I forget them here. Write them out and then meditate on them, remember them. And then, and as you grow, when you hit that sinful whatever, that's the time where Christ is again the answer. But you just have to, it's like you apply him then again. And with your siblings, it's not like other than Christ. It's just, where do I tend to fall short with my siblings? What does Christ say in his word about my siblings? And then, and even like we were talking about, am I being merciful? Am I being patient? I mean, whatever those struggles are, and then let this, meditate on them, storm up in your heart. Let the Spirit of God prick you when you're like, ah, I just sinned again. Confess your sin. And remember, you know, like, it's not something other than that. It's just kind of getting better at it. It's just applying Christ more and his word more to every little thing in life, you know? Yeah. And it's really going to be tempting to be like, well, the world says, that's how the world markets its wisdom. There's something else. There's some other thing. There's some secret. And it's not really, it's Paul's like, it's not something else and it's not a secret. It's as you receive them, keep doing that. And every little area of life. Yeah. That's good. Maybe one more and we can pray. Thoughts, questions? Cool. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We admit that we know that you are the answer, Jesus, to walking in holiness and growing, and we also are so prone to wander. I think of the final verse in Psalm 119 about how much the psalmist loved you and loved your word. And then he said, but I'm like a sheep and I've gone astray. Find me, seek me. And that's what our prayer is, Lord. We know, Jesus, that you are the answer to helping us in every area of our life. But we are so prone to look somewhere else or to forget you. And so as our good shepherd, please keep calling us back to yourself. Keep giving us faith to trust in you, to listen to your word, that your word would be dwelling in us richly, and that we would be applying the truth of Christ crucified, Christ for salvation, Christ for sanctification in every area of our life. I pray that you would help us to behold Christ in all of his glory and all of his goodness. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.